last week we talked about in verse 2 where Paul was praying, and we were looking at the fact that Paul prayed and that he had a prayer life. And the point that we're making is that if the Apostle Paul, as great a Christian as he was, whether he was the greatest or not, he was definitely used of God and one of the greatest Christians to ever live. And if he had a prayer life, then we should have a prayer life. And we're looking at this church that he's started in Thessalonica, and that he's trying to get it going, and he's giving them some compliments, and he's complimenting them on the fact that these different things about the gospel and about their work and their labor of love toward each other and their patience and hope and the fact that they're having persecutions and afflictions. But in verse 2, what you have is he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And the point we were making was is the fact that he was praying. And Paul believed in prayer. He believed in prayer so much that he prayed and he expected answers. And the reason that he expected answers is that when he prayed, he got answers. And Paul was a man like any one of us. If you read Romans chapter 7, you realize that the things that he wanted to do, that he didn't get done. And the things that he didn't want to do in his life, he did. And he's just like us. But the one thing that he did is he realized that when he prayed, that God answered his prayers, it increased his faith, and he began to learn how to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he did was, is he would sit there and he would wait. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 and show you a verse here that's a very popular verse. But a lot of times we read a lot of popular verses and we don't even pay attention to what they're saying or what even it means, or we just are resolved to the fact that we're doing it, maybe. Maybe we just think we're doing it. And a lot of times we're just not real, we're just not honest with ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 3, if you look in verse 5, let's just start in verse 1. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And we were talking about having a favor of God last week. Now in verse 5, here's what he says. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And we look at those verses right there in verses 5 and 6, and we get comfort from those verses. But if we sit back and look and say, you know what? Is this really working the way that the Bible says it's supposed to work? Is it really working in my life like I want it to? And a lot of times it's not. A lot of times we see the promises of God, and we see the things that God says, look, you can have this, you can have this, I'll give you this. And a lot of times we just think, you know, maybe God ain't really meaning that, or we just figure we're not supposed to have it, or we're just figuring that, you know, maybe it's for somebody else. But God tells us some things, and in verse 6 he says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He will make sure you're walking the right way, you're walking the way you're supposed to go, your life's the way it's supposed to be, the things in your life that you want in your life and the direction you're going, it's going the way God wants it to. He says, "I'll give you that, but here's what you got to do. You got to trust in the Lord with all thine heart." And when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, the one thing that God's going to do is he's going to test you to see whether or not you're going to keep trusting in him. And when you begin to trust in God, and things, God usually gives us handfuls of purpose, and we begin to see things in our life, and we're like, oh man, this is great. Everything's working out. I'm just going to trust in God. I'm praying, and things are working out. And then things begin to go south, and it don't work out like we thought it should work out, and we immediately begin to think, God, what's going on? Why are you not working this out? And in our head, we're thinking everything's supposed to be roses, everything's supposed to be good. But what God wants to do is he wants to let you go through some things and see if you're going to continue to trust in Him, which is what trust is. Regardless of what you see going on in your life, it is, I'm not going to get my hands on it and begin to work this out myself. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to let God work, and I'm going to say, God, let's see. You said if I trust in You. See, that's what it is. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to look at His Word, and He wants you to hold Him at His Word. God's not a liar. God don't lie. And a lot of times we try to let God off the hook with His Word because His promises are so great, and we think, oh, well, I better not even go there. You know, I'd hate to make God look bad by not answering it. Because what we do is we don't understand it, or we don't wait long enough. We don't have the patience enough to wait for the answer and to see how God's worked it out. There's been people that's quit on God because they've went through something. They look at Romans chapter 8 and say, I just don't see everything working out for good here. I just don't believe it. I just don't think God's doing it, and I'm out of here. And they quit on God. And what God wants to do is He wants to increase your faith, and He'll put you through something. And if you'll wait and let God do what He's going to do at the end of that thing, and you look back and you see how it worked out, you say, man, what a blessing. Look how God worked this out, and He worked this out, and He worked this out. And you realize that you might have started going through something a year ago, and you see the answer, you know, right now. And then when you see the answer, you realize God started working on the answer a year before the problem even showed up. And you see how God has worked an answer out and seen how that thing goes, and you're thinking, He was working on the answer before I ever even had the problem. I'm glad I stayed through this thing for a year and kept praying so I could see this. And when you get that, and you see that answer, then what begins to happen is, the first time you come into a problem after that, well, I just need to pray about this. And that's what trusting God is. Trusting God ain't just praying and then expecting an answer in 2 minutes. Trusting God is when it don't look like it's going to work, but you go ahead and do what you're already doing, and you begin to wait, and you keep praying to wait and believe God that He's going to work it out. Now, look over at Psalm chapter 1. Some things that people are looking for in this life, or they should be looking for in this life, because God promises it to us. You shouldn't feel bad because you want these things in your life. The charismatics have taken a lot of this thing and made it to where it's almost, you know, against doctrine to preach that God wants to bless us. And that's not true. God does want to bless you. Now, it's not like that crowd teaches, you know, name it, claim it, gab it, grab it, whatever you want to call it. It's not that way. And that's not what I'm teaching this morning. But what I am saying is this. God wants to bless you. He does want to bless you. He wants to bless you so much, He shows you ways in the Bible that He will bless you. And the way God works is that God says, I will show mercy to the merciful. He says, I'll be froward to the froward. You want to have a bad attitude? You want to be bitter? You want to complain and gripe? You know what God does? He's a righteous God. He treats you like you treat others. That's what the Bible talks about judging each other. You know, you judge somebody, God will judge you the same way you judge other people. If somebody does you wrong, and you look at that thing and you say, you know what? I've been right there. And he don't want to be that way, and he's going to feel bad about what he's doing, and he's really not as bad as I'm letting on, and I've been right there, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for that guy. And I know that he done me wrong, but I've done it too. And you have that kind of attitude, and you go to God, and you say, God, listen, what I want to do is get mad at this guy, but you've treated me good. God, just bless that guy. Then you know what God does? God's merciful with the merciful. That's what he is. But you take a guy that does you wrong, and you begin to hold a guy to standards that are higher than what you have, you know what God begins to do? He'll hold you at those standards that you hold other people at. And when you get mad at somebody because they don't have grace with somebody, and then you get mad, then what God does is God don't show you grace. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And what I'm telling you this morning is, what I want to say is, don't take this as a preacher sitting here telling you, you need to do right, you need to love each other, you need, because it's just the right thing to do, but it is the right thing to do. But I'm coming at it this morning in the fact that if you want the blessings of God in your life, then you need to act like you want the blessings of God in your life. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, God says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God tells you right there, if you want the blessings of God in your life, you can have it. That's all you got to do. That's all you have to do. If you want God, you want to be blessed, God said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You say, well, what does it mean to be blessed by God? How then, if it ain't name it, claim it, it ain't gab it and grab it? I mean, really, Brother Jack, I'd like to make about $40,000 extra dollars a year. I'd like to have this, and I'd like to have that, and I'd like to go through. Listen, if you submit yourself to God, I don't know how God's going to bless you, but I know this. God will bless you the way you want to be blessed. There are times that I've prayed about a situation, and I've said, God, I want this thing to work out like this. But you know what? I have noticed, God, that when I pray and leave things to you, that there's things that I ain't even thinking about that you work out in my life that's so much better than I was even wanting. And I know this, if you will sit down and realize, God, you bless me the way you want to bless me. I've realized if I'll say, God, bless me the way you want to bless me, I'll be better off. I trust God that He will bless me the way I need to be blessed. I don't know what God's going to do for you in your life. I don't know what you need in your life. I don't know how far you are away from God being able to bless you in your life. You say, what do you mean by that? You may have so much pride, so much bitterness, so much anger built up inside you that nobody else can see because you're good at hiding it. And you begin to read and pray, and God begins to knock those edges off. It may take 4, 5, 6 months of you just staying close to God and just God working on this stuff and trying to get this stuff out of your life before He can ever even bless you. That's what the book of Job was all about. God wanted to bless Job, but He couldn't bless Job because he was self-righteous. And because He couldn't bless him because he was self-righteous, He had to put him through all these problems before Job even realized that he was self-righteous. And the point I'm making is God wants to bless you. You just need to have the desire to want the blessings of God. And what we do a lot of times is we just get frustrated waiting and thinking, hey, I'm not even going to worry about it. But there's some blessings out there that God's got for you that He wants to give you. Look at, while we're there in Psalm, look at Proverbs chapter 29. You know what God says? God says, I want to give you rest. You know what I hear people today talk about? Talk about rest. And I'm not talking about just going to bed. There's so much stuff going on in people's lives, they just would like to be able to clear their mind for a day, just to be able to rest. And you know what God says? God says, I'm here to give you rest. I'm here to give you rest. I want you to have rest. Proverbs 29 verse 17, He says, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. God knows that we are looking for rest, and He's even interested in giving us the idea that we can attain rest. Look over at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're talking about how this lines up with the book of Thessalonians, is that the Apostle Paul in verse 2 prayed. Paul understood the power of prayer. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, ain't that a good promise? I mean, that's a promise right there. God says, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know what our problem is? We get yoked up with the world. Their burden's not light. God says, get yoked up with me. Get yoked up with me. See, God, He throws these things out here for us. You want to be blessed? God says, I want to bless you. You want to have rest? I want to give you rest. He's interested in those things. Look at Joshua. Get the book of Joshua. All the things that the world gives us out there that tries to get us distracted or tries to get our desires or our wants or our thoughts or wants to get us consumed with, those things is what the world, what the world does is it throws it out there as a carrot for us to chase, and we begin to chase it, and as we begin to chase it, we mess up with God, and as we begin to chase it, and mess up with God, we are getting away from what God showed us how to do to get those things. Then when we get those things, we realize they're not even what we wanted in the first place. It just brings more heartache. It brings more burdens. It brings more reasons why we can't sleep at night, or that gives more reasons why we worry while we're awake and we have problems. And God says, listen, if you'll do these things right here, I'll give you rest. I'll bless you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, look what he says. You know what the world does? The world gives you all kinds of books. There's all kinds of books written on how to be successful. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So you can be successful. There's nothing wrong with trying to be successful. God promised successfulness. He said, you want to have success? I will give it to you. And he tells you right there in that verse how to have it. How do you have it? You meditate in his book. Yo, brother, I ain't got time. Well, I'm sorry, but you ain't going to have it no other way. That's what I'm trying to get you to the point of realizing this morning. Go to go to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. You see, the problem is a lot of times we want a result, but we don't want to do what it takes to get those results. You know what we would really like to have? What we would really like to have is name it, claim it. Gab it and grab it. That's what would be nice, because that's what we want in everything else in our life. We want everything fast. We want to go to McDonald's. We want it right now. We want to go to a convenience store. We want it right now. The world sells Americans on, you can have it now, you can have it big, you can have it the best, and you can have it right now in 5 minutes. That's what the world sells us on. And we go to the Bible, and God says it ain't going to work that way. And as bad as we hate these religions that preach that stuff, honestly, that would be really nice if it would work that way. If we just give it to me, Lord. And it don't work that way. It just does not work that way. But you know what you ought to do is you ought to want God's favor. David wanted God's favor. Joseph had God's favor. Naphtali had God's favor. Samuel had God's favor. Mary had God's favor. Jesus had God's favor. All those people that we look up to, they had the favor of God. God put it in His inspired word and showed us that they have the favor of God. Jabez asked God, bless me indeed. He called out to God. So the first thing you've got to do is you've got to get a desire and not even feel bad because of this other crowd. Don't feel bad because you want rest in your life. Don't feel bad because you want God to bless your life and you want God to bless your marriage and you want God to bless your kids. You want God to bless your workplace. You want God to bless your life. You want God to bless America. I mean, I understand that God shouldn't bless America, but that don't mean that I want the judgment of God brought on it. I've got kids in America. I don't want the judgment of God brought on America. I want God to have mercy and have grace with America. But you know what? I want the blessings of God. A man that does not want the blessings of God on his marriage has no sense. A man and woman that don't want the blessings of God on their children's lives doesn't have any sense. They're not thinking straight. They're not thinking right. You should want God to bless your marriage. You got people, you got a preacher that meant like me. If I stand up here and I'm not interested in having the blessings of God on my ministry, I'm a nut. I'm crazy. You cannot have anything apart from God. And what you do get apart from God is eventually going to crumble, just like building a house on the sand. It's going to go down. And what I'm saying is you should want the blessings of God. You should want the rest of God. You want the way God talks about success. You should want that in your life. Numbers chapter 22. Look at this. The children of Israel here, they get blessed by God. And you got the story of Balak and Balaam here, who's trying to get God to curse Israel. He's trying to get God to curse Israel. And Israel don't even know anything that's going on right here. Israel don't even have a clue that this story's going on behind the scenes. God, you've got Israel right here. And God is blessing Israel. And God said, I'm going to bless Israel. And He's brought them up out of Egypt. He's taken them to the promised land. He said, I'm going to bless Israel. And they're getting ready to go into Moab. And the king of Moab, Balak, looks and sees this company coming and sees what they've been doing. And he says, they're going to overtake us. You know, he's got more faith than a lot of Christians do. He sees what's going on. He realizes what's going to happen. So he gets a hold of Balaam, and he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to curse Israel. And so Balaam goes to God three times and says,
that Balak's wanting you to curse them. He says, I ain't going to curse them. God says, I ain't going to curse Israel. Look what he says.
In Numbers chapter 22, verse 1, it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And so he sends messengers to Balaam. And down in verse 9, here's the answer. So he says, Balaam, you go get God to curse us. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there was a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. And come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. God says, you ain't going to curse them, they're blessed. All right, look down at Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. He goes to him again and tries to get God again to curse him. In verse 7 he says, And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, have brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. What a blessing. Here you've got Israel who has no idea what's going on in his life. Everything's good. And over here you've got this battle going on, a spiritual battle, behind the scenes with God about this people right here that knows nothing about it, but God has got their back. Well, that's a blessing. And God said, I ain't going to mess with these guys. He said, I'm not cursing these guys. I'm going to bless these guys. Look down at verse 18. It says, and he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Now this is all with that second blessing. Look at verse 25. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Just leave them alone. Don't keep blessing them. If you ain't going to curse them, don't bless them no more. He's against them. Look at Numbers chapter 24. One last time, he's trying to get God to curse them. Numbers 24, verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth. As the valleys are, they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones, and pierce them through with his sorrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. He's so mad, he's like, dadgum! He's just frustrated. It says, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. So three times he's trying to get him to curse Israel. And God says, no, I don't see no iniquity in Jacob. I don't see anything going on. I'm going to bless him. Look at the blessings. Look at the promises he's got right there. Wouldn't you like to have the promises of God like that in your life? His enemies ain't going to overcome him. See, those are the blessings. When God's got his blessings upon you, those are the things that's going on in your life. That's what you should be striving for. You should be striving for saying, God, I want you to bless me, God. I want you to have my back like you had Israel's back. That's the prayers you need. But the story ain't over.
The story ain't over.
Look at chapter 26. Chapter 25. Chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And what Balak couldn't get God to do, the children of Israel got God to do themselves. You say, what happened? They did wrong. You see, what happened was, in this story, look over at Revelation. Get Revelation chapter 2. They come up with a new plan. Balaam decides, you know what I'm going to do? I can't get God to bless them, or can't get God to curse them. But I know this, God's a just God. So what I'll do then, is I'll get them to mess up. And then God won't have no choice but to curse them. That's 24,000 people got killed. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 12. He's talking to a church right here. And he's using this as an example. He says, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. Well, that's good. But there's always verse 14 with that first three-letter word. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You see, Balaam taught Balak. He said, listen,
we can't get God to curse him, curse Israel. But here's what we can do. We can get him to sin. If we get him to sin, then God will have to do it himself, because God's a just God. The Bible says that,
look over at Galatians. Or just, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what we got to do is, first of all, is realize, I want the blessings of God in my life.
But the thing that you got to realize too is that there's a devil. There's a devil. See, that's where people mess up when they get in these arguments about a King James Bible and another version. They leave Satan out of the equation. And they begin to argue about, where did this manuscript come from? Where did this manuscript come from? And there's no even an argument about whether or not Satan's against
the Word of God. That's where they mess up, because Satan is against the Word of God. And when you leave Satan out of the equation, then you have problems. And look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, as much as John 3:16 or Romans chapter 10, the Romans Road, and all that stuff's in the Bible, so is 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So, there's a devil.
Not only is there a devil, he's looking for you. He's trying to mess you up. You say, what's he trying to do? Is he trying to get me? Is he trying to hurt me? Is he trying to do something to me? Well, the devil's not going to be able to do that stuff. Here's what God's wanting to do to you. He's wanting you to mess up. So God will have to be against you. He's wanting you to do things wrong, to where what God will do then is God will have to come in and he'll have to chasten you. That's what the devil's trying to do. And then what the devil does is the devil sets back and he just laughs. The Bible says that Satan's an accuser of the brethren. And Satan is up there. I remember one time I was at work and I didn't even know this was going on. But I was down there in Florida and I went to this company, and the way it worked out, I could tell the Lord had worked out this opportunity for me to have this job, and I began to move up in this job, and there was another guy there that was mad. And I didn't know this guy was mad. He would acted like my friend. I mean, we would talk, we would go on. And later on, I found out after that guy ended up leaving that while I was sitting there, he was charging. He would say things to the boss about me. And the boss would walk out on the floor, and I would be over there working or doing this or doing that. I'd be working. I'd be on this beam working down here doing something, and then I would turn around and have to go to the other end to get it done. And as I'm walking down through there, somebody would stop me. As soon as they stopped me to ask me a question, that guy was standing with the boss, and he said, "See, I told you, all he does is stand around and talk." And he would look over and point at me. And then they would start talking again. I'd turn around. I'd only be stopped for 30 seconds, for a minute, or 2 minutes. You say, "What happened?" He's accusing me. He's trying to get me in trouble because he couldn't do it. He's trying to get the boss, and he's pointing at the boss like that. Now, the boss ain't righteous. All right, now God is. You ain't got to worry about that. When Satan goes to God, God's going to know what's right or wrong. And that's a good thing. Unless you're doing wrong. Then God knows that too. And that's the problem. We sit back and we begin to get the blessings of God in our life. We'll go through problems. We'll go through trials. We'll go through afflictions. We'll get down and we'll realize we need God in our life. I don't know what I've been doing. I've gotten away from the Lord. And we begin to say, "God, I want you back in my life." God gets in your life. You get spiritual. Everything's about God. You're worried about missions. You're worried about being close to God. You're worried about praying for your pastor. You're worried about your church. You're worried about prayer requests that's made up. Things are good in your life. You've got peace. You've got rest. Everything's good. And God begins to get those blessings in your life. And along comes Satan. And you know what Satan does? He wants you to mess up. So then God will have to start taking those blessings away from you and begin to chasten you. And that's what Satan does. Look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 2. See, now this is the thing that, you know, you hear Brother Dilbert getting on Joel Osteen, and I'm so glad he does. I get sick of watching those guys because they're liars. And what they do is they talk about the favor of God, or they'll talk about the blessings of God, or they'll talk about these things like it's just name it, claim it, and you live however you want to live like a whoremonger. Don't worry about it. You're a Christian. Let God bless you anyway. That's the way they just lay that thing out. And God don't work that way. And what they do is they prey on these people, and they get the money from these people, and they get people to send money in, and they prey on the fact that these people want blessings from God. And what they do is they lay it out there the wrong way. And I'm glad Brother Dilbert gets on Joel Osteen. He needs to be got onto. He needs to be kicked. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10. He says this, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." And when he says we, he's talking about him and the other fellows that's writing this book to the Corinthians, writing this letter. And the problem is, us Christians, we are ignorant of his devices. We are. And we forget there's a devil. We forget there's a Satan. We forget there's somebody trying to get us to do wrong, trying to get us to mess up so the judgment of God will come on us. And you see over there in Numbers, when God's got your back and the children of Israel were sitting there, they didn't even know what was going on. But looking at that story from this side of it, here's what you can realize. If I will stay clean, and I will stay in this book, and I will stay close to God, and I will trust in Him, and I will let Him direct my path, then what will happen is God will bless me, and He'll have my back. And what will happen is when I get away from God, and I let Satan get me messed up and cast a stumbling block before me, to where because of my temptations and because of my flesh, I begin to go the wrong way, then God has no choice but to chasten His people. He has no choice.
at all. And that's what ends up happening. In the book of Numbers, in the book of Joshua, he brings up this story and he reminds Israel, I blessed you in this situation. And that thing with Balak, he said, I blessed you. And two different times he brings that up as an example of telling Israel, look what I did to you. Look what I did for you. I blessed you. And then what ends up happening is they mess up. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is with God. And it's with our flesh. That's our enemy.
And what Satan is doing is he is going after our flesh to try to get our flesh to do something wrong. You know, here's the deal. You get into something and you want to know a direction for your life. The last thing you need to do is to go by your feelings. That ain't what you go by. Well, I just like it. I just like that new car. I just like that new house. Or I just like that new this. Or I just like this. And I just like... That is not how you determine whether or not something's the will of God in your life. You determine it by the Word of God. Look over in the book of James. In the book of James. We begin... You know, last week I was talking about how the Bible talks about us framing our words, and how He's going to judge us if we frame our words. And framing words of deceit is a bad thing. And that's what we do. You'll hear people at work come in, you know, because my job is as fab to make parts for the rest of the plant. They'll come in, and if I don't have a part made or if they can't find it, you know, they'll come in and they'll say, we ain't never got any parts. Now, I'm not going to say that they've always got their parts, but never got their parts? We build an awful lot of trailers with no parts. And what that is framing of deceit. And I'm not just saying everybody does. I do it too. You know how it is. Somebody gets mad at you and says something to you, and it really ain't that bad, and we'll frame it in a way to make it sound a lot worse. Framing words of deceit. God said, if you do that, He said, I'm going to be against you. He said, I will be against you. And there's things, you know, you get into a little argument with your wife, you know, and I'm a lot better arguer than my wife is. She's, anything she knows about arguing, she's learned from me. I know how to twist her words up and frame them in a way to make it sound like she said something she didn't. That's what lawyers do. You know, they'll ask you a question that if you answer that question, you know, I'm saying this and it's making it sound like I'm doing something I didn't do. And you don't even want to answer that question. That's framing words of deceit. God said, if you're like that, if you're given to overstatement, or if you make somebody say something they didn't say, He said, I'm going to be against you. I will be against you. When you get God against you, then you have problems. And what happens is that the devil will sit there and he will gouge you and get you mad at somebody. And the next thing you know, there you go. And then God says, I ain't got no choice. I've got a chase in you. And that's what I'm talking about. You want the blessings of God. You want success. You want rest. God says, here's the way to have it. Here's the way you get it. Do you want it? The question is, if you want it, then here is how you get it. Look at James chapter 2. Or James chapter 3. Another problem that we have that makes God go against us is our mouth. And that's the biggest, that's the toughest thing for a person to try to get a hold of is our mouth. It gets us in so much trouble. And what we do is we say things that we shouldn't say. We talk about people. And when we talk about people, and we, a lot of times, you know, talking about that framing words of deceit, we'll package things in a joking manner sometimes just to try to make it sound like we're not really talking about somebody or making ourselves look good, but yet that's what we're doing. And we'll try to joke about it in a way, or make it funny, but what we're really doing is we're doing wrong, and we're just trying to make it look okay, and it's not. And we'll talk about people, we gossip about people, we hold people at different standards than hold ourselves to. Here's what he says in James chapter 3. He says, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. If you can keep from offending in word, then you can contain your whole body. You can control it. Look at verse 3. He said, Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. But you know what? A horse don't want that bit in their mouth. And we don't like that. We don't like to give God control at all. You know, I was listening to a preacher one day talking about this, and he said he grew up on a farm. And he said, when you grow up on a farm, he said, you have horses. And he said, the one thing that a horse never wanted to do was to let you put a bridle on it, because it knew it couldn't control nothing after that. It wanted to have control. And he said, what would happen is, you'd go in there, he said, and that horse would run from you if you had it in a corral. He said, if you were in a stable, he said, that horse, when it seen that bridle, that horse would turn around and stick its nose in a corner where you couldn't get to it to put that bridle on there. He don't want to be controlled. And that's, as Christians, we don't want to control our mouth. We don't. We don't want to control our mouth. We don't want to control and be able to, you know. You get going a lot of times, and I'll tell my kids a lot of times, I'll say, remember Thumper, remember Thumper. And that cartoon Bambi, his mom got onto him one time, and Thumper put his head down and said, I know, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. My kids, they'll do that. I'll look at them, I'll say, remember Thumper, I know, Dad, if you ain't got nothing to say, don't say nothing good at all. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. And that's what God says, control your mouth. And you'll get that bit there. And you know what they do to get that bit in their mouth a lot of times? They'll put honey on it. They'll put something sweet on that bit or some honey on that just so they can put it in its mouth. They'll get it up there and let it lick it a little bit. And there's so much of a temptation there for that horse, it'll finally open its mouth and they'll get that bit in there. Now that's a good thing if God's the one putting the sugar on it. But if it's the devil, and the devil's got his bit in your mouth, then it's not a good thing. And the devil likes to take that temptations in our life. He likes to take that flesh where we get mad and we get frustrated and we want to tell somebody off, or we think somebody's doing us wrong and they really ain't doing us wrong. But we're building it up in our head and we're framing words and we're packaging things and we retell a story about how somebody told us off, and then you go talk to that person and they're like, I didn't even say that. I wasn't even mad. I wasn't even this. But we say it in a way because we're just mad. And you say, what is that? It's called pride. And the devil will take that pride that we got inside of us, and he will use it against us. And see, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He said that after, lest Satan get an advantage. And see, what Satan wants to do is he wants to get an advantage. And that's what wrestling's all about. It's about advantage. And I remember I was telling them the other night in the Bible Institute, I don't know nothing about wrestling, but I was in the Army with this guy that was a wrestler in high school, and he said the one thing that they would do in a wrestling match, the first thing that you tried to do was to get the leverage. Like if somebody was standing up, if you could get under them and get your arms around their waist and get them up on their tiptoes to where they can't push off the ground. He said, you can run them all over the ring. He said, you can take them, you can move them, you can set them, you can slam them. He said, you can do anything. So everybody in wrestling is always trying to stay low so nobody can get under them, which is why over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul is talking about controlling his body, he says, I keep under my body. Why? So he can control it. He stays up under his body. He wants to stay in control so he can control his body to make it do what he wants to do. And we do that by staying in the Word of God, by confessing our sins, by trying not to let Satan have an advantage of us. Because if Satan gets under our bodies, and he picks us up, and he puts that bit in our mouth, then he's going to take you anywhere he wants to take you. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's showing you that, you know what? I pray. And the reason I pray is because I have to pray. I have to pray. If I don't pray, Satan's going to be able to control me. And so Paul shows in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he prays. And when you look through there in the book of, in the New Testament there, and look at all the reference to prayer and what people prayed for, you'd be surprised at all the things that people pray for. And you know what we do? We spend days. People spend days without going to God. Without going to God and praying. You know, they'll say, I didn't pray today. I didn't, you know, I sat down for 5 or 10 minutes and I prayed. But I really didn't pray. It was all general. I just said, God bless my kids today. God do this. God do that. You know, we're not really serious. We're not really specific in what we're praying for, which is why we were talking before about getting a list and writing a list down so you're praying. You know, there's things you need to pray. God, remind me when I'm not controlling my mouth. God, remind me. Remind me when I am not gracious.
Remind me when I am not kind. Remind me when I'm overreacting to a situation. Remind me when I'm being led by the devil and he's leading me by my flesh and I'm not going by your word. Remind me of those things. Because as we're doing right, God blesses us. And the hardest thing to do is to stay right with God when God's blessing your life and things are good and you don't need Him. Because when you get to where you don't need Him, God will put you back to where you do need Him. All right, let's take a break.